Hi, I am Bob Duay from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. This is part two of a sermon I preached from Luke about the Mount of Transfiguration. Here, God speaks from a cloud that overshadowed them and identifies Jesus, his son, his chosen one, to whom they must listen. Jesus is the promised Messiah. Let's listen.
He may look like a suffering servant and a criminal who was crucified in a most horrid way, but this is the King of glory, the Son of Man, to whom all dominion will be given, according to Daniel chapter 7. That's who he is. So he's seen by the martyr Stephen in glory at the right hand of God. Luke 9:33. And it came about, as these were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah," not realizing what he is saying. Now, Luke is letting us know that this wasn't a good idea. Right? No, bad idea. Now, it's amazing how skillfully, as the Holy Spirit inspired Luke, he tells a story. The term master is only used in Luke, this particular Greek word. And every time it's uttered, it's when somebody doesn't understand something. In Luke 5:5, they say master, when they didn't understand what was going on with the catch of fish. Same thing in Luke 8:24, same thing in Luke 8:25, same thing in Luke 9:49. In every case, the context of falling short of understanding as they should, they call him master. Every time they call him master, there's something they're not understanding. So that gives us a clue, because of the Greek word used, that Peter doesn't get it. Now, why would he be not getting it when he wants to set up tabernacles? Well, a tabernacle, by the way, is a tent of meeting. And the tent of meeting in the Old Testament was where only Moses could go, and there God spoke to him and mediated the old covenant, gave him the revelation, the truth, that ended up being the old covenant. God met him at the tent of meeting. Now, God spoke through Moses, and then he spoke through prophets. But what we're going to find out here is that in these last days, he has spoken through his son, Hebrews 1:1-2. And there's not going to be three tabernacles. There's not going to be three places to go meet God. We could go have Elijah talk to us from God, or we can have Moses, or we can have Jesus. Those two are going away. And there's only going to be one authoritative spokesperson for God, and that will be the one who was promised in Deuteronomy 18:18-19. The one who would speak for God will be Jesus. He tabernacled among us, it says in John. The one tent of meeting under the new covenant is Jesus Christ, and then the revelation he mediated through his chosen apostles. That's what we know. There's one and only one, and that is the one that Jesus was in his flesh, in his body. He tabernacled or pitched his tent. I mean, we'll see this allusion a little bit later when, again, the Lord himself talks. So Peter didn't get it right. He didn't understand what he was saying. Look at verse 34. While he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Here we have an allusion again to the Exodus. There was a cloud. There's a theophany. A theophany is some sort of a visible manifestation of God that shouldn't be confused with the entire person of God, but it's a way that God chooses to manifest himself. Right? Remember we were talking about that in Sunday school, that God is spirit. Those who worship God worship in spirit and truth. But God comes in a theophany, and the cloud was a theophany in the Old Testament, and it is here as well. And the typical response to a theophany in the Bible is fear. That's just what happens. And, for example, we got the earlier in Luke, remember when they had a big catch of fish? And Peter said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." Echoing Isaiah when he said, "I saw the Lord." But then he realized he was a sinner with unclean lips. And so we have a response that shows us that we're seeing a theophany here, and this cloud makes it so they can't see. Now seeing it becomes the impossible. Let's look at Exodus. I want to go back to Exodus here. This is the only time I'm going to do this during the basic part of the sermon here, because otherwise you spend all day in Exodus. There's so many allusions, I can't even show you all of them. That's why I did a summary slide. But look at this one. This will show you that the tent of meeting and tabernacle are used synonymously. But Exodus 40, 34, and 35, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So in this case, the manifestation of God's glory was so great that Moses couldn't even go in. And so you have these same narrative links. You have a tabernacle, you have Moses, you have glory, right here. Everything we have in Luke chapter 9. Isn't it amazing? So that's what we're supposed to see, the same thing happening, only in a better way. And then a voice, Luke 9 and verse 35. This is the crescendo here of this event. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Jesus was teaching things, as we said last week, that are hard to believe. Jesus was telling them shocking things that were very, very hard to believe. Shocking, the Messiah would be rejected by the Sanhedrin. Shocking that they'd have to bear crosses, meaning they were condemned criminals with no future in this world. Shocking that this would happen. But now, to reinforce what's been said, God himself says, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Now, to listen is another allusion to the Old Testament, and more than just the one in Deuteronomy that we'll look at in a moment, but to the whole Shema, "Hear, O Israel," means listen. In Isaiah, it's repeated over and over again, listen. What listen means in the Bible is to pay attention, take to heart, and put your trust in this. Okay? It isn't just to hear words. That's why Jesus reiterated, "Let this sink into you. Let it sink in." Remember the parable of those soils? I showed you those Greek prepositions. And in only one case was the preposition "into." On, around, but then "into." So when the word sinks into us, that means we're hearing and we're listening and we're believing, and that our lives change because of it. So this reinforces that the teaching to take up your cross, disavow self, and follow Jesus must be done. You know, in another passage in John chapter 6, it just comes to my mind. Remember when another time when Jesus gave very difficult teachings? Hard to believe. "Unless you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, you have no life within you. But if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, I will raise you up on the last day." I'm summarizing a whole lot of verses. And they left. It was too hard. It was too difficult. And finally, at the very end, he asked the 11, "Are you going to go too?" And Peter says, "Where shall we go? Only you have the words of life." He wasn't saying he understood it. He wasn't saying that, "Okay, I know what you mean by eating flesh and drinking blood." No, they didn't yet. But he was saying, "I know who you are. You have the words of life. I'm going to have to listen to you. Where else am I going to go?" And so now they have the word made more sure, as Peter will say later in 2 Peter, or I think it's 2 Peter where he says that. So a voice come out of the cloud says three things: "My son, my chosen one, listen to him." Now let's look at that. I'm going to break that out. I'm not going to have a slide for each verse, but I'll quickly read the verses to you. These are three messianic promises in the Old Testament that are alluded to by the voice from the cloud. "This is my son" is allusion to Psalm 2 and verse 7, where it says, "I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. That's Psalm 2 and verse 7. My chosen one. Who is the chosen one in this kind of a context? Well, Isaiah 42 and verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. Very much like what Jesus cited from Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, back in Luke 4 and verse 18. So Jesus is the Son, Jesus is the chosen one, uniquely so. And then, listen to him, is Deuteronomy 18, 18 and 19, where it says, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, like Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. We are expected to listen to Jesus Christ and his authoritative apostles. And if we say no, or if we say, you know, people aren't saying no so much, although there are some that are, but there are people who are saying, well, that'd be a nice idea, but nobody can tell what words mean. Right? I've been writing a chapter on this week, so it's fresh in my mind. I just wrote a whole chapter on this whole issue. Well, no, but the Bible's kind of a cryptic book, and it's a living book. Now, that sounds good, but what they mean by living is the same thing when they say the Constitution is living. Okay, I mean, it's just kind of changing and jumping around and turning into something else. And words can't convey meaning, and it's just too hard. We can't understand it. We can't know what it says. We can't know how to apply it. But we have our little interpretive community, and we will just interpret it our way according to our little community. What does it mean to you? What's it mean to you? What's it mean to us? Okay, that's what it means to us. All right, so it may not sound like a refusal to listen, but it is. We can't know what it means. Oh, yeah, you can. What does it mean when it says, thou shalt not steal? Was that it? Is it that easy? Oh, okay. So listen to him is Deuteronomy 18, 18, 19. And if we don't, it's required of us. He's the authoritative spokesperson for God. Now, one more verse, Luke 9, 36, and then we'll do our applications. Here it says, and when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things they had seen. Now, later they did, because Peter does report it in one of his epistles that they had seen this. And the grasping of it doesn't happen until after the resurrection, and it's unfolded in Luke 24, and then Acts 1, Acts 2, all the way through Acts 15, really. When they finally had a Jerusalem council on Acts 15, it's all kind of really coming together. So we have a special preview of eschatological glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, I had 3 points of application. First one is we must walk by faith and not by sight. We must listen to Jesus and his apostles to speak for God. I was just saying that. And number 3, only by embracing the crucified Lord will we see the glory of God in a saving way. The only way we're ever going to be able to see glory in a saving way. Let's start with the first one. This has to be brought to mind. Now, there were only 3 of them that were allowed to go up and have this preview of end times glory. Peter, James, and John. The others didn't see it, but they had to believe. We haven't seen. Peter says, we believe in him whom we have not seen. And one of the things that is going astray or running amok in today's religious world is that people aren't willing to walk by faith. Let me tell you what I mean by that. The reason I believe the driving force behind mysticism in the church is a refusal to walk by faith. Because we want to hear some new word from Jesus, not what he spoke through his apostles, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, and Hebrews chapter 2, not what he's already said, but we want something new. We want some new revelation. And we don't get that just by ordinary life. Reading the Bible and praying and going about ordinary life, you don't hear spirits, if you're lucky. Some people do it as a very bad thing for them. Very tormenting. You don't want to hear spirits. You don't want to tap into the spirit world to see what you're going to hear. But you got to believe what God said, walking by faith, believing what the Lord has said and believing the future promises. But we even have books out called Seeing is Believing. And that'll give you an experience where you'll have a visionary experience, and then you'll see Jesus. But he isn't offering that to us. We need to believe the witnesses who did see him and who had the prophetic word made more sure. Peter and the other apostles that spoke for God. And we need to be willing to realize that there is a future glorious kingdom coming, that the promises are true. There is a heaven. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. We don't see him, but we love him and we long for him. He will return in glory. He will judge his enemies. He will save Israel. He will save all of his believing people, and he will gather us unto himself. And so all of these things are true, but we don't see them. We must believe. And that's really what Hebrews is about, as I've said many times. The book of Hebrews really emphasizes this because their temptation is even greater. The people that were wanting to go back to the old covenant were living before the temple was destroyed, in my opinion. And because of the language in Hebrews, it implies that it's still going on, but it's going to pass away soon. Now, what are they thinking about? Well, the apostles preached to them a Jesus they can't see. And Hebrews said, he's our high priest. You have a high priest. He passed through the heavens. His blood was on the heavenly mercy seat, and he sits at the right hand of God. There's a throne of grace. It's all in heaven, and that's what you have. And it's better than Moses. It's better than angels. It's better than the Old Testament sacrifices. It's better than the blood of bulls and goats. It's way better. The only problem with it is you can't see it. Now, they could have gone down in Jerusalem and watched the sacrifice. They could have gone and looked at the high priest in his glorious robes and attire and seen it. It was more tangible. It was more real. And that's why it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so we are going to either create a religion of the seen by trying to use icons in a wrong way. I wrote an article about this once, and I saw a little video of somebody in this church that doesn't believe in preaching the gospel and doesn't believe in a substitutionary atonement. And here was this young gal kneeled down, and there was a cross, and she was writing her name on it. But what she doesn't know is what it means, because her pastor refuses to preach the cross. She doesn't know that it means that Jesus' blood was shed to avert God's wrath against sin, because they're not going to tell her. She doesn't know it means that Jesus, if the cross is empty, he was raised from the dead. She didn't know that because they didn't tell her that either. She's not going to know any of these, the doctrine of the cross. She's just going to write her name on a cross. Why? They're offering something more tangible. You can worship God with your five physical senses. You don't have to just worry about this unseen Jesus in heaven. You can smell, you can feel, you can taste, and just have this experience. But that's what the Hebrews wanted. And when they wanted it, they wanted something that used to be valid. The old covenant used to be valid when it was instituted. And yes, they could smell the blood that was being shed and the smoke of the sacrifices. And yes, they could feel, they could bring the sheep in their hands that was going to be sacrificed. And they could do all these tangible things. They could see the high priest go into that temple and before that tabernacle. But when Jesus came and died and his blood was shed on the mercy seat in heaven, from thereafter, there on out, the blood of bulls and goats are not valid. Do you believe that the blood of Jesus was shed to avert God's wrath against your sin? Amen? Have you seen it? I guarantee you those soldiers that flogged Jesus saw the blood. And I guarantee you it was on them. They literally had the literal, real blood of Jesus on them as it was a mess when they flogged these guys. Do you think that that saved those guys? No. Well, what about the ones guarding the tomb? They were closest to the resurrection of anybody. Did they get saved? No, they took a bribe to go lie about it. See, what's killing us, beloved, is not a lack of sight, it's a lack of faith. And it's not a lack of tangibility, it's a lack of a willingness to believe in a Savior who's in heaven, who's going to come for us, but we can't see him. Assurance of things hoped for. Hebrews 12:25. Now we're going to talk about listening. I love the book of Hebrews. Too bad we got done so soon. I drug it out as long as I could, and it took us 3 years to get through, but I miss it already. I love Hebrews. Now, notice what it says here. And don't misinterpret this. This is not a rejection of Hebrews 1, 1, and 2, but it's connecting speaking with the Scriptures. Here's what it says. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Now, the author of Hebrews had already pointed them to the God had spoken to the fathers in many parts, in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son and his apostles, then in chapter 2, who he bore witness with through signs and wonders. Okay? And that's what he points us to. So the speaking is through the Scriptures. It's through the actual book of Hebrews. This is who's speaking. Jesus is speaking through the book of Hebrews. And it says, for if those did not escape when they refused him and warned him on earth, Moses, how much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns us from heaven? This is the same warning repeated at the end of Hebrews that was mentioned in chapter 2 when it says, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation that was spoken to us by the apostles? It's the same salvation. Are we willing to listen to him? Let me tell you what he's speaking. You don't have to go into an altered state of consciousness. You don't have to become a shaman or a guru or a mystic. I'm going to tell you right now what he's speaking. He's saying this. He's telling us that he is the pre-existent one who existed from all eternity as God and with God. Amen. Jesus is not like Moses. Moses was born. Jesus came into the world. Jesus is not just a founder of some world religion. He came in the flesh and he walked among us. He was born of a virgin. He was fully human and fully God. And this Jesus who's speaking is the one who spoke in the Gospels and who said that it was necessary that we believe in him and take up our cross and follow him. That's what he's saying. Jesus is saying this, I died on the cross once for all, and I was raised again. That's what he says. Will you believe? Will you turn from sin, self, going your own way, refusing to listen to God? Will you turn from that, and will you listen to the only one worth listening to, the one who speaks from heaven? And the Father said, this is my beloved Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And what does it mean to listen to him? It means to repent and believe the gospel. Believe that that blood was shed and poured out in the heavenly mercy seat, as it says in Hebrews, once for all. And that if we believe, God's wrath against our sin is averted. We're lawbreakers. We're sinners. We know it says what it means, thou shalt not steal, but we did it anyhow. We know what it means when it says you shall not take the Lord's name in vain, but we did that too. And we know what it means when it says don't have any other gods before me, but we did that. And we did other sins. We coveted what's not ours. But Jesus died to pay the penalty. The sinless one died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God. Listen to him. Today, believe on the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. One more section here, just a couple verses. It says in Hebrews 2 and verse 9, but we do see him. Now here again, he's not saying, no, we're having a visionary experience. He's talking about the one we can't literally see, but we see through the eyes of faith. But we do see him who has been made a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So Stephen told us he actually saw the Lord standing at the right hand of God, and he saw the glory of God. Special experience that God gave him. But we believe that glory is real because we just read about it. And then it says in verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. And so what we must believe is that the future glory is real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. The future kingdom is real. The future marriage supper of the Lamb is real. And all of this is true. You got to believe it. You can't see it, but you got to believe it. He's coming again in glory. Are you ready? An old farmer, I haven't told this story for a long time. There's a lot of different people here, so I can tell it again. Diana will remember this. Remember the sign on Highway 18 in Sheldon? There's an old farmer who was a strong Christian believer. And eventually, after I got saved, I met him in church, as a matter of fact. And I saw that sign the whole time. Every time I went into school, there's that sign. He had a big sign right on Highway 18 coming into Sheldon, Iowa, on his property with neon. And it says, Jesus is coming soon. Which way, heaven in blue or hell in red? In other words, where are you going when he comes? Now, I didn't understand it until I got saved, because I didn't even know that, because we were in a liberal church and they didn't teach the Bible. They preached out of the Reader's Digest. So I couldn't figure out what that sign meant. I didn't even have enough information to fill in the blanks. Then when I got saved, I go, oh, now I know what the sign means. When Jesus comes, is he going to consign me to hell because I didn't know him, or is he going to bring me to heaven? Which way are you going to go? That's what that old neon sign had sat there for, I don't know, probably not there anymore, but years that was there. So the fact is that we have to believe in him. We'll know about his glory, but it won't be a good thing unless we know him in a saving way. Then we will participate in his glorious kingdom. So if there's anybody here today that you really don't know that if the Lord returned today, what would become of you, believe on Jesus Christ. Trust him. Believe in his saving work. If you need prayer about that or about assurance, we're willing to talk with you. We have elders afterwards available. But come to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truths that we are so privileged to read about and to hear. But Lord, what's even more important is that we believe. May our faith be strengthened as that of the disciples was intended to be as they saw your glory and heard the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. Thank you, dear Lord, for sending him for us. We're just sinners. But Lord, we know there's a great Savior who can make us holy and righteous. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we give you the glory in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Both want to remind you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. It says in Philippians 1:27 to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.